All right, thank you for being here in your place on the Thursday night. And I know we passed out these already, and so you have them, but just a bit at why we are getting ready for our June 8th offering to help with some needs here in the building. And there's a couple things here. This is just giving potentials. We also ask that we give a cash gift on June 8th, but also a weekly, monthly commitment to help us. And you just see there how that multiplies, that can help. And then keys to a successful offering, just our there's three things. It's our initial offering, the cash we give on June 8th, and then also interval giving. That's the what we give over the course of the year. And then just basically, just everybody involved to whatever degree that God allows you to be involved with our giving this year. And I hope you're just praying about that. And it's just so much we want to do. If you weren't here Sunday, we passed out a vision book. We'll pass it out again. Just a lot of different things we want to do. Some of them are practical things that we have to do for the building around here. Others of them are ministry things we're trying to do soon or in the future. And some of them are just over-the-top things, okay? Getting another building so the Spanish could meet on Sundays. And we can use it for other things as well. But the time that they meet is horrible, to be honest with you. But with our parking, we just do not have space for them to come on Sundays the same time as us. And so there's many other things we could do with that building over there. And so we're praying about all these things. I hope you are. Here's our 10-point prayer list. I hope you'll take this and pray over it over the next few weeks. Of course, our offering, our summer projects. By the way, last year during the summer, we were able to remodel the old building, which had not been remodeled since we moved in 2003. And it looked like the last time it was remodeled was 1903. It was bad. And so we were able to do that, upgrade the school. We were able to get a bunch of new equipment, some of it through a grant, but for the school, so it's nice for our children there. And, of course, we use it for Sunday school and a bunch of other things. And so we did that last summer. Our vision projects, we will pass those books out again. I don't know if we have any around here. I will get some Sunday if you did not get that. Just continue to pray for God's favor on our church. Amen. Really, anything good that happens here is not because of us, right? We should know that. If we don't know that, we're delusional, all right? And so I always tell the staff, I don't know why God's doing good things here. I just don't want to mess it up. So let me just stay out of the way and let's just go forward. Expansion of our ministries. There's different new ministries we'd like to start. Pray for our summer schedule. We have a lot going on in the summer. Outreach in our community. We'll have summer saturation, which will be huge. Pray for our missionaries that we have sent out of here, and where we want to send more. The next generation, of course, which is our young people and our families, and then just God to provide through his people for their needs. So I hope you'll look at these things, and I hope that you'll keep the prayer list and that you will pray over that for us going forward. Well, we are still in the book of Proverbs. When I started, I didn't know how long it would go, and this is lesson number 36. To be honest with you, you could, the ushers will bring the handouts to you. You could go through Proverbs for a really long, long, long time. I don't anticipate going much longer, but we will go for a little bit longer. Proverbs, of course, is the book of wisdom. Wisdom has nothing to do with how smart you are. And looking around here, that's a good thing, right? If wisdom had to do with how smart you are, we would all be in big trouble. Yes, sir. Wisdom has nothing to do with that. That has everything to do with understanding what God says and putting it into practice in our lives. We've been looking at what Proverbs says. There's things that we should avoid, and there's some things we should be very, very careful about. I find that people nowadays are, we're not cautious enough. We are very... We're just very lackluster in the things we do, and we don't think about them. We get involved in things, and some of them are not good. And so we need to figure out what we're doing. And really, this point, we're talking about prudence here. Number 12, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. In other words, one of the things he does with wisdom is he uses it, if he's prudent, to understand his way, to know what's going on. But the folly of fools is deceit. They don't care about that. The fact of the matter is they're being deceived by everybody, and they're deceiving themselves, and they do what they want without thinking ahead. And we're going to look at that today. As we look at prudence, we understand, I gave the definitions, they're not there. Prudence is having wisdom by using caution, foresight, and discretion in decision making. We ought to always do that. Decisions we make are big. Prudence is when we have the ability to make wise decisions by considering the consequences, and we'll look at that later, before acting. And it's the ability to govern and discipline oneself through reason's wisdom. I know a lot of people that can look ahead, that can make decisions and think about things, but they don't have the spiritual discipline to actually follow through on what they say. They may stop and think, this is the best way, this is what I should do, and then they can't make themselves follow through on what they know is best. And that's part of prudence as well. So we've been looking at prudence. We looked at prudence leads us to control our anger. Prudence leads us to be careful about what we say. And we started this in the last couple minutes last week, and we'll finish it up tonight for sure. Prudence leads us to understand before acting. To understand before acting. That's what we said when we looked at the verse. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. I don't know if you've ever made a bad decision and the consequences turn out not well. And you may think to yourself, well, if I would have known that ahead of time, I wouldn't have done this. And a lot of times we didn't know that ahead of time because we didn't think ahead that that possibly could happen, or we didn't take the time to realize, was it possible something like that could happen? We just didn't think. Fools don't do that. They rush in. Understand this. Hasty decisions are always bad decisions. A decision that is made in a split second, and I'm talking about the things of life. I'm not talking about, you know, you got 5 minutes to decide what you're going to eat. Okay, that probably is not going to alter your life. It may alter the way you look, okay? But that's not, I'm talking about the things of life. We make hasty decisions. We don't think things through. And it always has bad consequences. And it never hardly turns out right. Why is that true? You know why? Let me give you a couple thoughts. Because we're making them due to pressure. You're making them due to pressure. I've always said, if you're feeling pressured by anything to make a decision, that ought to be a signpost to say, I'm going to step back for a minute. Right? By the way, you know why car salesmen make so much money? They pressure you. How many have ever bought a new car? And you know, they sit down, they're like, how much can you afford? It's like, wait. Well, that's not how we do things here. Right? I remember a lady I was visiting, and she was an older lady many years ago, and she's like, I just bought this new car, and she was older. And I'm like, wow, really? How much did you pay for it? And she told me, and I was like, she got ripped off. Went in there, and, well, you know, he just said you have to do it, and you have to do it now. It's all this pressure. But we make life decisions. We let people put pressure on us. Oh, come on. Well, don't make decisions based on people putting pressure on you. By the way, you ever notice how the people that put pressure on you, they're not there when you have to face the consequences. They don't have to clean up the mess. They got all the answers, and most of the time, they don't even know the questions. So we got to be very careful. Sometimes we let circumstances put pressure on us. Well, you know, I'm just under this load. It's okay to take a second. Don't make hasty decisions because of pressure. Sometimes we have problems because we're making them due to emotions. Emotions. By the way, people get emotional. But you know the worst time to make a decision is when you're emotional. The worst time. Never make a decision when you're emotional. We looked at prudence and the connection to anger. But be very careful. Well, you know, I just wasn't thinking correctly. I know, that's what emotions do to us. You know what you do if there's a problem? Wait until your emotions are under control. Right? I mentioned, I get calls sometimes and people are like, I need help with this right now. And all the, and I'm just feeling it and all over. I'm like, okay, tell you what, let's talk tomorrow. Get a good night's sleep and call me back. You know what happens every time? Go to bed, they get a good night's sleep, they wake up, their emotions are even keel, they can see clearly, like, you know what? It's okay. How many ever get, you, when you get upset, everything seems worse. How many know I'm talking about? And you're thinking in your mind, and worst case scenario, and everything's falling apart, and all of that, and it's like, just calm down. It'll be okay. And then when your emotions get down, it's like, well, yeah, maybe something we got to deal with, but it's not as bad as I was making it out to be. But yet we make decisions at those times, and they're usually bad. Or if the emotions, you're having trouble with them, I would encourage you, get counsel about your decision. You know, sometimes we all need to sometimes we all got to be talked off the ledge. You know what I'm talking about? I had a cousin one time, and she had some emotional issues. I remember the old Long Beach newspaper. We used to get the newspaper, and everything's online now. And I'm reading the newspaper, and it's like, you know, police talk woman. They talked a lady off of jumping off the bridge over here, the old one. I'm like, wow. And then they had her name. I'm like, that's my cousin. I'm glad they talked her out of it. But sometimes, you know, we need that, right? We have these emotions. We're going to make a really bad decision, and we're going to do something that we will probably regret later, and someone will come to us, and, like, you talk to them, and it's like, now you can kind of start to see a path. You can kind of see a better way of thinking. Make use of good, godly people. Another reason we make hasty decisions, because we're making them due to procrastination. Now, that doesn't make sense. A hasty decision due to procrastination? You know what happens? We wait too long to make a decision. Something we should have dealt with down the road, we didn't deal with it, and then now all of a sudden the bill's coming due. Now all of a sudden, it's the time is short. Deal with stuff right away. Don't let stuff simmer, okay? And we like to put stuff off to the end, but then you're putting yourself in a pressure situation and you're going to be forced to make a decision. And I'll just be honest, even in that situation, I would rather procrastinate a little bit more than make a bad decision, but don't procrastinate in the first place. Things get worse. You know, you think there's something between you and somebody else, and like, I need to get that squared away. And you wait and you wait and you wait and simmer and simmer and simmer, and you go too late, and it's like, now it's worse. Deal with stuff right away. Don't let it just sit around. And then the last thing here, why we are hasty in our decisions, because we're making them due to bad choices. Do you know a bad decision always will lead you to have to make more decisions that are of greater circumstance, that have greater consequences? And it's all because you started down that path by having a wrong way of making choices here. Now you're going down the path and you're kicking the can down the road. You'll deal with it later. By the way, who did that in the Bible? Well, a lot of people, but I'm thinking of King David. King David decided, hey, I want to number the people. I want to see how many people we have. Census. Well, that's okay, except for one small thing. God said, don't do that. I don't want you to trust in your the number of soldiers or the number of people you have. You trust in me. Don't do that. And even Joab started counting, and then Joab tried to tell him, this is a bad idea. And Joab had a lot of issues. But you know what? David did it. So what happens later? God comes to him and says, hey, that was wrong. Punishment is coming. You've got three choices. Right? He said, if I remember correctly, you can be on the run from your enemies for, I forget what it was. They're all threes. 3 months. And then there was another one. The last one was you could fall into the hands of God for 3 days. Now, David took the one he thought was the easier decision. I'll trust God. That didn't work out very well. I'll let God make the decision. But God said, okay, but you're getting punished. But as you think of those three decisions, I'm thinking, man, what's the best one? All of them are bad. And that's the answer. All of them are bad. Because the decision he should have made is the don't number the people. Right? I've had people come in sometimes and they have situations in life and it's like, man, I've been going down this road and I did this and it's all coming due. What should I do? And I'm thinking in my mind, there isn't a good answer here. Now you have to figure out the best answer. But the reason was because we didn't make the best decision down here. Make the first decision your best decision, and you don't have to deal with drama decisions down the road. Take your time. Don't let pressure come to you. And that's really what prudence is all about. Because we have to understand that every decision in life has the potential and really typically will affect your spirituality. Any major decision you make, we make decisions, you know, well, I'm just going to go do this and take off and go. You know, people quit their job at the drop of a hat because they can get another one. They don't necessarily get another one, or they don't get one as good as they had. Or I'm going to move, you know, down the road over here. It's like, is there a good, whatever. You don't think it through. We have to think it through. Here's the difference between how a fool and a prudent man makes a decision when they're looking at things. Because we have to have prudence in this thing. So it's two people buy a property. So the wise man buys a property and he's out looking at all of his land. Right in the middle of his pasture is a fence. And he sees the fence and he's like, why is that fence there? And he sees the fence and he doesn't maybe at that particular moment see a reason why you should have a fence in the middle of your pasture. But he decides that, well, I'm not sure. And you know, he thinks about it. A fool comes. He sees it. He's usually fools are a little bit younger sometimes. And he sees it right in the middle of his pasture. And he sees the thing. So how they react to that fence tells you the kind of person they are. The prudent man will look at the fence and say, look, right now, I don't even understand why there's a fence in the middle of this pasture. But until I find out why it's there, I'm going to leave it there because obviously someone before me put it there for a reason. So until I find out if that reason is still valid, I'm not going to move it. Does that make sense? Okay? And the young man, the fool, runs in there and says, look at this fence. I don't see any purpose for it, and he'll just rip it out right away because he thinks, well, people that came before me, they don't know what's going on. I got this covered. There's no wisdom in there. There's no prudence. We make decisions, and we don't think it through. Like, and by the way, what's happening now is young people and really our society in general, we don't want to learn from anything in the past. We feel, oh, that was really weak. We feel everybody in the past was ignorant and dumb and they didn't know what they were talking about. And we're new. We understand everything. And so we throw it out without understanding that, hey, by the way, the people before you, they maybe knew a little bit more than you know. And I understand, you know, children know more than their parents. I get it. They have all the answers. They haven't even heard the questions, but they have all the answers. By the way, isn't that what's happening in our Christianity? We don't want to know how things, and I'm not saying, okay, I get it, you know, we can't go back 100 years. There's a lot of different things here. But, you know, some of the Christian heroes of the past, they knew a thing or two. But you know why we want to uproot them? Because the new people, we know everything. And what we're finding out is they may not know as much as they think they do. The prudent man looks at direction to determine destination. Because once you head a certain direction, it will take you to a certain place. You get on a road and start traveling, that road was built to go somewhere. And whatever direction that road's going, once you get on that road, that's the direction you're going to follow, and that's the destination you are going to end up at. Why don't we ask ourselves that when we think about the decisions we're making? If I make this decision, which direction is this going to take me? Is this going to take me in a direction that I want to go, that will take me to a destination I want to go to, or is it going to take me somewhere that I don't want to go to? There are several areas you can ask yourself about this. I ask this one all the time. Where, anything we do, where will it lead the church? Where's it going to take the church? Well, this is the newest, coolest thing. La-di-da. I don't care if it's new or cool. Where will this end up? By the way, change always happens slowly. Remember, we went over that? It doesn't matter how slow you're heading towards a wrong target. The problem is you're heading towards a wrong target. And I don't want us to put the church in a position where we start heading down a wrong way, and then 10 years from now, we look at things and say, that was a really bad idea. You know, and we've blown up families and all different types of things. Let me give you a testimony, not from me. Years ago, the biggest church in America was called Willow Creek. How many ever heard of that? Okay, it was outside of Chicago. Huge church, 80s. And they came up with a new form of church. He called it seeker sensitive. They built their whole service around unsaved people. His goal was, I want an unsaved person to come to church and feel just comfortable. I remember during that time, I saw, I think it was Peter Jennings, very liberal guy. He was all news anchors typically are, but he was a liberal news anchor for ABC. And he went to church there. He was doing a report. And they asked him afterwards, one of the pastors came, so, how'd you like the service? And he said this, he goes, you know what? I didn't even feel like I was at church today. And this, I was going to say idiotic, but I don't want to call anybody idiotic. This pastor said, that's what we're looking for. I'm like, then why go to church? You're not helping it. This guy was an unsaved newscaster. He walked out like, I don't even, you know, they had a play and they had the music that just like you could hear on your radio. And it did nothing to him. You say we were being critical. No, let me tell you what he said. The pastor said, many, many years later, he wrote a book and he gave some interesting thoughts about this. He said that he said that what he had been doing for over 20 years and promoting to thousands of churches across the globe, and it was huge. All churches were buying into this nonsense. He said that it did not produce sound disciples for Jesus Christ. You know what he said? It didn't work. We had big crowds. Here's his quote. Some of the stuff that we have put millions of dollars into, thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people. Here's what he said. We made a mistake. What we should have done when people were there, when people became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching them that they have to take responsibility to be self-feeders, his word. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bibles, how to do spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. Now, we can sit back and say, well, you know, he finally got it. Really, he didn't, because the church didn't change at all. I think it's just a shell of what it used to be. What about all those years of people that came in the door and walked out the door? People like that, and now that came in, didn't hear the gospel, left, and never got saved. All the young people that grew up and like, why am I even here? By the way, young people are like that. If church isn't going to be real, why waste our time? By the way, I'd be kind of like that too. You know, as a young person, when I was 18 and I walked into the church, I was as worldly as they get, but it's funny. When I walked in, I expected church to be church. When they got up and sang the songs that I didn't listen to, I expected that because I knew it was church. When they got up and read the Bible, and they were, you know, when the pastor got up and unloaded the truck, and he unloaded it pretty well, I was like, he's preaching from the Bible. I expect that. Why are we trying to change that? Isn't the goal to build transformed lives? Isn't the goal to lift up Christ? Isn't the goal to preach the gospel to the world that doesn't know it? See, what we'll do is we'll change it. And I have friends and other people, and they've done this. And I've been around for, I know it's going to be a shock. I've been around for a long time. I know I'm in my 20s. I know that. Oh, that was my IQ, I meant. But it's like, I've seen it. But you know where the deficit is? You go to the youth. They've destroyed a generation. They destroyed it. Used to be, let's get really nitpicky here. Used to be, years and years and years ago, I was a youth, I was the, well, I was that too, but missions director. I got all kinds of guys calling. We're going to go into the mission field, planning churches, asking for support. But our churches have changed. We're not producing people that are even interested in serving in their churches. We don't get that many calls anymore. It's changed. We've changed our churches. And so we brought it down to their level, and people just kind of, you know, level off. So whenever you make a decision, next, let's make this personal, right? Where will it lead me? And by the way, can I say this to all of us? Because we all know this, okay? You ready? We know if a decision we're making is going to make us go towards more spirituality or less. Let's not claim ignorance, right? You know, I've had people in the past come, you know, hey, we're moving. We're going to go to this and whatever. It's like, really, you're going to uproot their family and go. But here's the question that bothers me, though. Not that they're necessarily moving. It's like, do you know a church in that area? That should be your first question. And a lot of times it's just like, I just want a church I can attend. It's like, well, wait a minute. No. When I look at a church, I want to go see what it is because that's what my family's going to be like. That's what I'm going to be like. Make a decision, you know, I'm going to do this. Well, how's that going to affect your spirituality? So look at yourself like, you know, where is this going to take me? Nobody that was on the right path and ends up on the, well, that was the wrong path. Or I don't know. Anybody that starts on the right path and ends up on the wrong path, it doesn't happen overnight. There's steps that are taken. And so let's think it through. If I personally want to end up in a certain place spiritually, I need to make sure I'm making decisions that are taking me towards that place. And anything that would take me away from that place, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going there. Here's one. Where will it lead my marriage? Your marriage. That's the singular most important human relationship you'll ever have. And yet we haphazardly make decisions that, you know, if you're married, here's how it is. If you're married, the decision one spouse makes affects the other spouse. This is what it is, right? The Bible says the two shall be one. That's in everything. If I do something idiotic, if I do something, you know, boom, I make bad decisions. Well, you know, it's my life. No, it's not my life. It's her life as well. I took that responsibility on. And she took that responsibility on. We want to make decisions in such a way that it doesn't drive us apart. It drives us closer together. Where will it lead my marriage? You know, I've seen, change in spirituality will lead to a change in every area of your life. For the good or for the bad. Hey, we've had ladies here. We haven't had any recently. I'm thinking of one very specifically. I want my husband to be saved, and we're having a hard time, and blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, I went by and visited him. He got saved or came to church, started growing, was doing super good. And then that was too much for her. Like, well, I don't want him to have that much church. I'm like, well, what do you want? Okay? Did you expect him not to get saved and come to church and not change? Okay, so it changes. So what am I? Number next. Where will this lead my family? What about your kids? So when many years ago, a lot of these are stories from many, many years ago, but good family, I got upset about something. I'm going to this church over here. I'm like, okay. I said, just do me a favor. It was not a church like ours at all. I'm like, go down to the youth group. Pick your head in, watch it, because your kids are going to be that. Well, common sense kicked in, they came back. But it's like, our kids are everything, okay, after your marriage. Put it in order. But we make decisions and we don't understand how that affects our children. We ought to make decisions that help our children. And one of the best things you can do as a family is to be spiritual. Be in church. Just grow as a Christian. Your kids are watching you. By the way, they don't expect you to be perfect, right? They just want to know what direction you're going. If you're going in the right direction, you get a lot of grace. Here's a little phrase there. Whatever you loosen up on in your life, your children will probably let go of. Well, I only want this much Christianity. Well, first of all, you're going back. But if you want that much, your children are like, it's not that serious a thing. Not that big a deal. Brother Chim said something, what he preached a few months ago, and I kind of changed it a little bit. If we think that the principles of the Bible are optional, our children will see them as unnecessary. Now, Brother Chim's quote was about, if we see church as optional, our children will see it as unnecessary. But that goes with the Christian life as well. You know, we all, when we grew up, you know, we were not saved, and we hung around with all our friends, and, you know, the families would be out there, they're drinking and doing stuff, and then, you know, we'd try to tap in, they're like, hey, now don't you kids do that? Like, oh, okay. Do you know that doesn't work? When you have something in your hand and you're doing it and you say, now don't you do it, it's like, what they mean by that or what the children hear is, let's not do that in front of them. It doesn't work. It's like, well, wait a minute. If it's good enough for dad and mom, it ought to be good enough for me. And so we want to make sure. And then lastly, and we're done here. It's the same thing we talked about earlier, but just, where will this lead my Christianity? Look at every decision, and one of the things you should always, always ask yourself when you're making a decision is this. Will this make me a better Christian, or will this make me, I don't want to say worse, a little less better Christian? Worse comes later. You understand what I'm saying? Is this going to help me draw closer to God, or could this drive me farther from God? If it's going to drive you farther from God, you need to step back, reassess, reevaluate, maybe talk to somebody before you make that decision. Okay? That's what prudence is. Let's stand together this evening. Let's all stand together. Thank you for listening this evening. Thank you for being here. Don't forget to pick your children up and patch. We really don't want to take them home with us. Okay? So. But looking forward to a great, great, great Sunday and just everything going so good. And thank you for your faithfulness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Of course, Lord, we wouldn't even know how to make the right decisions if it wasn't for your word. And I pray you'd help each and every one of us to just basically commit ourselves to your word. And Lord, when the decision of life come our way, may we focus our attention on what would God's word tell us. May we take the time to see the potential negatives as well as the positives of our decision, and may we make that in a way that would honor you. Bless us now as we go our way until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.